Now, take your Bibles with me, or grab one of the pew Bibles, and turn to the little book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, we hear the Apostle Paul give a description that is very similar to what we hear in 1 Corinthians 13 and also in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. Another little grouping of character qualities that as believers we should demonstrate and how it should have an impact in our lives. Now, in this passage, Paul describes it as clothing that we put on. And there are deeds of the flesh that we should put off. We're not going to focus on those deeds of the flesh, but we are going to focus on those fruits or those deeds that we should be putting on. And part of that will result in our willingness to be forgiving people. But before I read, let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's help in not only understanding the Scripture, but knowing how this applies to our individual lives and families as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy, that your Spirit is still at work within our hearts, making us more and more like your Son, enabling us every day to put off more and more of our old flesh and to rejoice in the mercy and grace that we are receiving. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not only understand these words from Paul, but help us to understand how they apply in our lives, what you expect us to do as your children, as members of your family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I read Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, just this one paragraph. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may we be more than merely hearers who would deceive ourselves, but may the Spirit enable us to know how to put this into practice. Well, as we continue this series on loving one another, we hear Paul say that love, in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is not easily angered, that love keeps no record of wrong. When we are wronged by a brother or sister, love means that we're not going to lose our temper and hold it against them. Rather, as Paul says to the Colossians, we're willing to bear with one another. We're willing to forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. In other words, to genuinely love one another, we must be willing to put up with one another. That's what bear with one another really means. It's to willing to put up with one another and forgive one another as we have been forgiven by God for far greater offenses. One of the greatest human examples of this that I know of or that I read about was Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you know her story. As a young girl, she and her sister Betsy, along with their father, was arrested by the Nazis for attempting to hide the Jews during World War II. Her father died early in his captivity, and Corrie watched her sister Betsy die at the hands of ruthless guards there in the concentration camp of Ravensbrück. 2 years after the war, in 1947, as she was speaking in Germany about her ordeal and how good God had been to them, a man who looked familiar to her began to approach her at the end of one of her lectures. Listen to her description of that event. She said, "One moment I saw the overcoat and brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, a pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. The man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. He then said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" What would you do? What would you do when God's Word exhorts us to bear with one another? God's Word commands us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. What does it take for one sinner to actually be able to fully forgive another sinner? Well, Paul tells us. First thing he says, forgiveness requires a compassionate and kind heart. Paul says, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness. Put it about you so it's visible to everybody. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness. Now, the word compassion, I think is fascinating. It literally means bowels of mercy. We normally don't think about our bowels being filled with concern for others. But for them, that was the seat of their emotions. It's changed in our culture, thankfully. In our culture, the seat of our emotions is our heart. And so we would say that we have a heartfelt concern for them. Kindness is the actions that come out of a compassionate heart. For us to be willing to forgive one another, it should be obvious that we must be compassionate and kind. We must clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness if we're going to be able to forgive one another. Well, secondly, and also somewhat obvious, is that forgiveness requires a humble and contrite heart. Paul says, clothe yourselves also with humility, gentleness, and patience. And this is where it ties into 1 Corinthians 13 as well. Because on the flip side of patience and gentleness, Paul says that love is not easily angered. With humility and sorrow over our own sin, we can extend forgiveness to somebody else. If we don't humbly acknowledge our own sin, then we're never going to be willing to truly forgive someone else for theirs. However, we can be gentle toward others. We can be patient with others when we know that, when we acknowledge and admit that we have acted the same way in the past. Or we humbly acknowledge that tomorrow we could do the very same thing that someone has done to us. When we humbly acknowledge our own sinful tendencies, we're much more likely to be willing to forgive others. But we must humble ourselves and admit our own guilt. When we recognize the filthy nature of our own sin, it should break our heart. We should have a contrite heart, one of a brokenness and sorrow, which then would enable us to be much more gentle and patient toward others. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. In one of his devotionals, Charles Spurgeon, and I would recommend any of his devotionals. You can read many of his sermons online. But he also has several devotional books that have been put together of some of his writings. And Morning by Morning is one, Evening by Evening is another. Or those two volumes have been put together in a great devotional. Faith Checkbook is another great devotional that they've compiled of his writings. Wonderful little devotion. Take you 5 minutes to read one of the daily devotions, but it'll stick with you all day long. Well, this past Thursday, he wrote, there's a devotional on this passage from 2 Corinthians. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Listen to what he said. He said, genuine spiritual mourning for sin is the work of the Spirit of God. Penitence never shows itself in sinners except divine grace works it in them. If you have one particle of real hatred for sin, God must have given it to you. There's a recognition there of our own selfish pride, our own unwillingness to recognize our sin, and an acknowledgement that God is doing that work in us. He reveals our sinful heart. He shows us our need for forgiveness and repentance. He is at work in us. Now, I think sometimes, and I've been guilty of this myself, sometimes we need to stop asking for forgiveness and we need to start asking for repentance. I know that sounds odd at first, but there are some sins that we have committed that go back years ago that we still bear so much shame and guilt over, and we keep asking God, "Will you forgive me? Forgive me." And He's already declared you forgiven. What we really need to ask is, "Father, grant me repentance." Maybe you feel shame because of a particular temptation that you constantly seem to give in to. And you keep asking God, "Will you forgive me of this?" And what you need to ask is, "God, grant me repentance that I will turn away from it and resist it." And Spurgeon says that that's a work of God alone. Only He produces that in you so that you can't even boast about your repentance. God enables His children to see their own sin, to see their filthiness. And as a result, it produces godly sorrow. However, godly sorrow produces repentance. And when a believer sees the filth of his own sin and daily seeks to turn away from such foul behavior, then we'll be quick to forgive the person that has sinned against us. However, if you don't humble yourself, and you choose to ignore your own sin, then you will not treat others with gentleness and with patience. You'll cling to your self-righteousness. You'll keep a record of their wrongs, and your quickness to anger will swell to bitterness, and it will eat you up. Forgiveness requires a compassionate and a kind heart. It requires a humility that acknowledges my own sin so that I can respond with gentleness, with patience toward others. But thirdly, forgiveness also requires a forgetful heart. Paul says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Again, that word grievance, like I said earlier in the service, implies that we are holding on to something that they did against us. It's a grudge. Bear with each other. Forgive those things. Don't cling to them. Don't keep a record of the wrongs that others have committed against you. That's not love. Now, admittedly, that's a lot easier said than done. It's hard not to hold on to wrongs that people do against us. We can be so easily, we can be like the bitter woman in Providence, Rhode Island that had this epitaph etched on her husband's tombstone. It said, "Rest in peace until I get there." It's so easy to hold on to the wrongs that others have committed against us. It's so tempting for us to keep grievances held in check or held in against those people and remind ourselves often what they did to us. Paul says love keeps no record of wrongs. We are to forgive the grievances that we have against one another, just as God has forgiven us. God's forgiveness enables us to erase the record, to erase it, and to leave them at the cross. I love the description in Isaiah 43:25. That God gives of Himself. He said, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more." God blots out our transgressions. But did you hear why? Not because you deserve it. Not even because it would be wrong to punish you. Or not even because He wants to increase your happiness. No, He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. For His glory, He forgives you. So that His compassion would be seen, He forgives you. So that people would know that our God is an abundantly loving God, He forgives you. So that His mercy would be seen, He remembers our sin no more. When God forgives us our sin, it's canceled. It's blotted out and remembered no more. Through the prophet Micah, we are reminded that God is faithful to keep His promises. About our covenant-keeping God, Micah said in Micah 7, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin, who forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot so far and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Now that's a visual picture of they are gone forever. Corrie ten Boom says He cast them into the sea and He posts a no fishing sign. They're remembered no more. Never to be dredged up from the bottom of the sea, they're gone. King David understood God's forgiveness. In Psalm 103, he said, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." They're canceled. They're gone forever. God has forgiven us. He has given us the greatest example of forgiveness, and that's the example that we are to follow. We cannot keep records against one another. Cast the record into the depths of the sea. Throw the record book as far as the east is from the west. Remember it no more. Many others have wisely pointed out that God is not forgetful. He's not forgetful. He chooses not to remember. He is determined to forgive you. He blotted out our record. He didn't forget it. He erased it. So that it can never be used against us again. As He has forgiven you, so you must be willing to forgive your brother or sister. Remember what Paul says. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In the same way as. In a similar fashion as. Now when we forgive out of compassion and kindness with humility that results in gentleness and patience, and we erase that record book within our heart and mind, what happens? Well, lastly, forgiveness produces a grateful heart. A heart filled with gratitude. When we finally recognize the greatness of God's forgiveness, the massive amount of forgiveness, we will be filled with gratitude and it will increase our willingness to forgive one another. When we recognize how much God has forgiven us. God has seen everything that you've ever done. That should terrify you. He not only has seen everything that you have done, but His Word tells us that He knows the words that are on our tongue before we even say them. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He still loves you and forgives you. He's forgiven you. Sadly, I think too many Christians continue to live with guilt and shame every day, and it's destroying their happiness. Have you ever considered the thought that it's an insult to God when you live as though you're not forgiven? Now, I don't mean that you live as though sin is unimportant, as if it didn't matter that I did something wrong. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that it is an insult to God when we continue to live with shame when God has said, I forgive you of that sin, let it go. But we keep bringing it back up. It's as if we're telling God, arrogantly telling God, that your declaration of forgiveness isn't enough. I have to do more. I have to suffer more than what Christ suffered in my place. God has declared us forgiven by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't add anything to that work. We ask Him for forgiveness. We seek it, acknowledging our sin to Him, and then we celebrate His forgiveness. We rejoice that He has declared us to be right with Him. And then we turn away from that temptation when it comes again the next time through repentance. Listen, if you've acknowledged your sin to God, if you've turned away from it and you're no longer pursuing that lifestyle, then you have no reason to feel guilty about it anymore. God has declared you to be forgiven through the blood of His own Son. He has declared you to be righteous in His sight through the righteousness of His own Son. When you see the scars of sin that are left behind, as I told the children, don't let that cause you to feel guilt. Rather, look at the scar as a reminder of the immeasurable love of God, the abounding grace of God, that He has poured out His mercy upon you and declared you to be forgiven in His sight. Recognize the wound that it created. But look at the cleansing love of God as He has forgiven you of your sin. Rejoice in your standing with God. But let me take you back to Corrie ten Boom. As she stood face to face with that guard, as his hand was extended, asking for her forgiveness. Let me take you back to her words. She wrote, "And I, who had preached so often to the people about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin in them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more?" You know that temptation, don't you? People have wronged you, certainly not to the extent that Corrie ten Boom experienced, but people have wronged you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ have wronged you. When they seek your forgiveness, don't add more to what Christ has already supplied. As she said, "Christ died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? I prayed, Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. We must be willing to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, even for the most grievous sins. How many times, Lord? Seven? No, Peter, not seven times. 70 times 7. Forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. Demonstrate genuine forgiveness. It's not a suggestion that Paul gives us here. This is a command. Bear with each other. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. It's a difficult command for sure. But our loving Savior, who has given us the perfect example of love and forgiveness, has also given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to put up with one another out of compassion and kindness. He has enabled us to humbly erase the record book of sins and demonstrate gentleness and patience with one another. our church unity as a family is dependent in some part on our willingness to be a forgiving people, to not hold grievances against one another. One of the things that I hear often about our church family, and for which I am so thankful to God, is that we are quick to forgive. And in some cases, it's not a matter of wrongs that were committed personally, but as a church, willing not to keep a record of wrongs in the past, but to gladly receive old friends back and renew friendships and relationships back with one another. I mean, you've heard the story many times if you've been here for any length of time. The friends from First Pres, the friends from Christ Pres, the friends from this church or that church, and the joyful willingness to come together as God's people and worship together as friends. We can't boast about anything like that. This is God's work. God has enabled us to love one another. Now, again, in many cases, there weren't necessarily sins committed against one another. It was just going different directions, different ministries. But now we can come together without any sense of competition and rivalry. That we're one family. It's a demonstration of the compassion and kindness that we have received from God. So we show it to one another. We demonstrate it freely and joyfully to one another. Brothers and sisters, that is the character that will maintain the unity and strength of this congregation. It will be tested. The unity of the body of Christ is always tested. We must be committed as brothers and sisters of Christ to constantly be willing to forgive one another and bear with one another. Just as Christ has forgiven us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we do rejoice in our forgiveness. That You have been so merciful to us truly is mind-boggling. We have wronged You in so many ways. And yet You have been patient with us, compassionate toward us, not treating us as our sins deserve, but rather casting them into the depths of the sea, throwing them as far as the east is from the west, blotting them from our record, that they would be remembered no more. And it gives us such joy, such peace, to know that we are forgiven, that You are so kind and compassionate toward us, so gentle with us. But Lord, it seems too much to ask us to demonstrate such forgiveness to others. How can we? We're still such sinners. We've been hurt so deeply. And yet, Lord, You don't merely ask us to do this. You command it. You tell us that we are to clothe ourselves with the same compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience that You show to us, so that we can bear with one another. So that we can demonstrate forgiveness. Lord, this isn't impossible. Forgive us for such lack of faith. Or grant us greater humility and a greater love, that we would forgive those that have wronged us, that we would not keep a record of their wrong, we would not be easily angered when the wrongs are committed, but we would gently and humbly remember that we are a sinner too, that are prone to the same wrongdoings. And because You have been kind and merciful to us and forgiven us, we will forgive one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work on our behalf. And we pray it in your name. Amen.